This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
There's actually big announcements to make. For the first time in Shofar Windhoek, we have Mr. and Mrs. Arnu and Judy Toa. If they can stand, smile and wave. They got married in December. Another one. Chick. Nice. And then Bertie, I haven't seen in church since he did big things. Yeah, so him and Nettie can now hold hands in public. They got engaged also in November. Nice, nice. No 1 year, 2 year engagement things, Bertie. And Arno and Judy, don't be in a hurry to multiply. So I hope everybody had a good holiday. We had a good holiday. We went to a wedding in the north. It was very hot, but it was wonderful. And then we came back to Windhoek, and then we went to the south, also very hot. But thank the Lord for air conditioning. So we survived that one, but we rested a lot, slept a lot. My wife is now almost 8 months pregnant, so we have to get our sleep now. So yeah, very exciting for us to be able to welcome a new addition to our family. It's not real, actually, at times. I think about it and it's a little bit scary even at times. But yeah, I'm looking very much forward. It's a little girl as well. So I'm still deciding whether or not I must buy a rifle. So thinking about starting a family and stepping into this new year, which is a big year for us as a church. We said goodbye to Pastor Philip, or goodbye for now, towards the end of last year. And we are welcoming a new pastoral couple this year to come and lead the church. So, yeah, we're quite happy that we were able to do so well last year. I think it was good to see everybody pulling together and all the ministry leaders working so well together, even in the absence of Pastor Philip. And we're looking forward to just another big year of growth, another step forward for us as a church. It's even becoming old news that we've moved into this building. That's how long we've been here. But we're really trusting for God that we can reach a larger part of Windhoek, more people in Windhoek. And hopefully this church will also become too small at some point. But it's an exciting year, and it's a year that I look forward to with great enthusiasm. We've practiced, my wife and I, certain aspects of parenting on our nephews and on other people's children. But we have no idea probably what's going to happen when the child does eventually come. But what we do know is our lives are probably going to change a whole lot. Besides actually deciding to be ready to have parents, there's nothing about the child that we could control. We couldn't really, she's pregnant. We didn't really know when exactly. It's not like we had a calendar and planned things out. But, you know, there's so many things we can't control. She's a girl. We couldn't control that. People say it's the guy who decides, apparently, the gender. If it is, then booyah. Because I want girls. They're so much neater. But we can't control what she'll look like. We can't control what she'll like to do. These are all things that we realized as husband and wife, that God's the one who's knitting that child together. This child is getting all of these attributes, a long list of attributes that only God can determine, only God can decide. We can eat differently or sleep more or whatever, but it doesn't really change anything. The only influence we have is making sure she's the mother is healthy, and if the mother's healthy, baby's healthy. But other than that, it's all in God's hands. So she enters this world with a start that we didn't even decide. And then I must ask, but why? Why is she entering this world? Her specifically. And if I ask maybe from the church sitting here, Who wants to have children one day? Hands, no half masses. It's fine. The married people especially, it's like. But must ask, like, why? Why should we have kids? Why do you want to have kids? There's a famous answer. God said, go multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. And if you've been to Swakop in December, you can see that the world is quite full. But then subdue it, lord over it. But would you guys agree that we could probably multiply and fill the earth, maybe even lord over it, subdue it, without actually having a relationship with God? I mean, we know people who don't know God, who have children. They can fill the earth. We have world leaders that aren't saved, excuse me, and they are ruling. So would you say that's why we are here? Is it why we're here, to come and take up space? The obvious answer is no. But then, what is the answer? Why is it that we're here? Which leads to the title of today's sermon, which is called Purpose. And thinking about this child coming into our lives, we also realize, I realize, that before this child came and after this child came, we had a predetermined purpose. We had a purpose to fulfill that we came into the world for. And God had a desire in the beginning. His desire wasn't just for us to fill the earth. But if you had to pinpoint it, if you had to ask, why did God put us here? What would your answer be? Why would he put us here? Anybody want to take a shot, a pop? Anyone? If we can just turn to that first scripture. I'll ask, why was sin such a big issue? If we can fill the earth and subdue it without technically knowing or having a relationship with God, why was sin such a big problem? What did sin come and do? And we see it now in the first scripture, right there. Right after Adam and Eve ate the apple, they heard God's footsteps. So they heard God walking in the garden. And this is the first thing they did. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And that was what sin came to do. To take us out of the presence of God. To put a wedge between us and God. So if sin was such a big problem, if sin came and messed up so much God's plan, then if we go back to the question, why did God put us here? Why did he make us in the first place? What would you say the answer was now? Anyone want to take a pop? The truth is just that God put us here because he wants us to dwell in his presence. He made us in his image out of love, loves us so much. And he made a way for us to remain in his presence, even despite the fall of man. Made a way for us, even after this life, to have everlasting life where? In heaven, where he is. And it's such an amazing thing to notice or to take cognizance of on a daily basis, just to realize that's the one thing that's most important, is that God wants us in his presence. But then, why are we still here? Because he could take us away, right? He could just lift us into heaven and that would be that. Since the fall of man, though, something happened that requires us to still be here. And we'll try and find the answers to those questions as we continue. The next scripture in Ephesians, God keeps leading me back. I think I've preached, this is the fourth time, and three times out of those four times I've had like this scripture up. And it's not on purpose. But scripture, this scripture, Ephesians 4, 11 to 14, starts and says, "And he gave," this is God, "the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitfulness." It's very interesting there. The first line says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. That's what theologians or us Christians even understand as a fivefold ministry. But it's funny because if you read that different, it says, "And he gave the fivefold ministry to equip the saints for the ministry." So he gave us different, I almost want to say occupations, different offices to equip the saints for doing the work of the ministry. And then it goes further to say, for building up the body of Christ, the body of Christ being the church, which is us, until we all attain the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. So it's quite interesting to see there that he says that all these offices are to equip the saints for ministry so that everybody can be in unity in what? Of the faith and of the knowledge of God. So God's desire is for all of us to know him. And Paul also makes a point here to say that spiritually there's no middle ground really. And I've shared this before with a different scripture, but again we see here, because we can either be in unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, or we'll be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So there's actually no safe place in between. It's either we are in unity of the faith, or we are prone to being led astray. And through that bit of scripture, God gives us a whole lot of purpose. And then that again is his one great desire. He wants everybody to come to know him. The next scripture there in Isaiah 45, 22, says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." And that's God's, like that's the reason for it all, if I can put it that way. As a parent, or someone who wants to be a parent one day, I just described all of these things that we can't choose for our child. But if you could choose one thing for your child, what would that be? If you could make one decision on their behalf, only one, what would that be? Any parent that knows God, maybe after some thought, would realize that if you could do that, the one thing you would choose is for your child to know God. If you could choose that for them, you would. Because in your knowledge of Christ yourself, you understand that that's the best possible thing that's ever happened to you. And if you could choose that for your child, you would do that. Which is interesting to me, because it just exposes more and more this fact that the presence of God is that one great gift that you can't substitute for anything else. It's that greatest gift. I want to turn to another scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 7. And so Paul says here, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. The next slide there. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So not only did God give us purpose, He equipped us with certain gifts, certain abilities, talents, if you will. And it says here that to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, this is also what we call the gifts of the Spirit in theological Christianese. But we see that God's equipped us to achieve this common good. But Paul makes quite interesting points here. In the beginning, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. It's so important for us to know that God has bestowed these gifts on us. God has bestowed on us attributes to bless, to edify the body of Christ. And that just means to bless other members of the body. And he says there, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. There's another scripture in Hosea. It's very, very popular. If we can just turn to that. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I have rejected you from being a priest to me. Usually it's just the first part of that scripture that's quoted. The translation, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. But we see here that being uninformed is like the worst thing you can do. That's guaranteed. You can't use knowledge you don't have. And God says here, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know that you've got this gift. But he takes it one step further. Here is Hosea, and God is speaking through Hosea, giving a message to the priests. And what happened is, the priests stopped waiting on God, and they resorted to the calf worship, or worshiping the golden calf. So God speaks to them through Hosea. And he says, because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. So the first part is actually being totally unaware that this knowledge even exists. So up until today, if you didn't know you had spiritual gifts, you're unaware, you're uninformed. Now you're informed. But in that second part of Hosea, it says being informed isn't enough. You've got to accept and apply the knowledge you've got. He says, because you have rejected the knowledge, I have rejected you. The truth alone can't save us if we don't apply it. Information, even about spiritual gifts, about Scripture, alone won't save us if we don't apply it. So living a life of purpose or fulfilling a purpose is something we actively have to do. Knowing we have the gifts doesn't help anybody if we don't use them. Knowing we have a purpose for common good doesn't help anybody if we don't pursue that purpose. And that's a tough one to take. Because most of the time it's not for lack of trying. Sometimes it's difficult. What are these gifts of which you speak? Or what should I be doing with this year? I took a little audit of the last year, just a short one. And I thought, okay, you know, what did we do? Actually, okay, yeah, we did a couple of things here and there. Been really busy as well. There are a few highlights. Involvement in church was one. I think we had a pretty big year, very involved year. It was good. But at home, welcoming a new baby, and we actually, well, let me say in practical terms, getting almost about ready to welcome her, which is a blessing. But then, is that it? Like, wasn't there more? If you look back on your own year, last year, maybe you got to the end of the year and thought, well, it's not so bad, but maybe I had a few higher hopes. Maybe it's not quite where I thought I would be. Or, heaven forbid, it was a complete train smash and you want to start over. Or maybe it was a really good year. But then we realize that we have to be intentional about the time that we have left, looking forward. Because if we are here for a reason, if we do have a purpose, we're wasting time not knowing what that is. And oftentimes it's other people who depend on us to actually live that purpose. Because one great purpose, if God's great desire is for all men to know Him, to be in His presence, isn't that our great purpose? And the longer we stray from that, the more opportunity there is for people to simply be led astray. Either by being uninformed, or just not having the support to be able to apply the truth that they've heard. And I guess it's the one thing that causes even Christians this side of salvation the biggest distress. Man, what should I do? Where should I go? What's my purpose? Is there a calling on my life, a special one? And we've got all these desires. You know, you want to get married one day, perhaps. You want to have kids. You want to start a family. Or you have other plans in life that you want to achieve. And it's just another year and you're not closer to doing that. So how do we do this? And the next scripture is probably the most difficult scripture there has been for me to apply in my Christian life. It's in Romans 12:2. I'm actually close to wrapping up. You can thank Bertie for that. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And people usually stop there. But the scripture goes on and says that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. And I say this is the most difficult scripture that I've had to apply because all of these things is a process. Do not be conformed to this world. I'm in this world. My parents are in this world. I was born into this world. Fine, okay, I'm saved. This side of salvation, that a lot of people I know are not. A lot of people I love are not. And everything I know, everything I learned before salvation was in conformance to this world. And now I've got to do what? Now I've got to be transformed. And that be there is so important because a lot of the times we want to change us when we must allow God to change us. Need to open our hearts and allow God in. Because for all our trying, we can strive. Well, at least I don't do A, B, C, D. But the truth is, God wants us to be transformed by what? The renewal of our minds. And this is the hard part, that by testing, we will discern what is the will of God. Now we get into situations all the time. It's even worse when, you know, now it's also emotional. Say it's a relationship. Say it's a work choice. Say it's a move choice. you've got all of these emotions and desires as well. And now you've got to discern what God's will is in this situation for you. What do you do? And God says, yeah, by testing. And it's such a big word, because this is when we have to start running through our own hearts and run through this situation step by step and ask, what is my desire in this? Is God first in this? And it's easy to say, I know. But what is God's desire? It's so important that we take time to test. That we test these things in the council of the brethren. That is, other people who believe in God the same way you do. That you test these things and you test as well what God or what you feel has been placed on your heart. The most interesting part is we had no choice in the gifts that we spoke about beforehand. God's given us amazing gifts, and He's given us actually joy in certain aspects of our lives that we don't know why it's there. We just know we enjoy whatever it is, that thing is. For me, myself, the side of salvation has been discipleship. And for a long time, that's what I was busy with. So whether it was in a cell group, whether it was just in a group of friends. I remember when I was studying, a group of guys, we joined a group or made a group called, and we called it Authentic Manhood. I think some guys took that shofar. It was a course in manhood, basically. So it's reflecting on the character of Jesus Christ and teaching us what it means to be men. But I enjoyed that so much, seeing guys grow, seeing guys change as a result of God's presence in their lives, that discipleship became like my big thing. And then for a while, I just forgot. It's like the flame just went. I was still in church. I was still busy with church stuff. But then this year, I taught the lesson of discipleship in Bible school. And man, that flame, it just like exploded. And I realize that this is something that I have from God. It's a gift. And like all talent, we know that gifts need to be practiced. Talent needs to be nurtured. That the most successful whoever are that because they practice. They practice a lot. And this is like the training ground, the church. Because God gave the fivefold ministry what? To equip all of us for the work of the ministry. And if that one great gift is God's presence, if that's the one great thing we're striving for, if that's the one thing we wish everybody could experience, then that's the thing we should be working towards. The amazing thing here is God says His will is perfect. He says, what is good, acceptable, and perfect? We don't have to be. I think some of the biggest men in the faith weren't. Moses killed a man, ran away for 40 years. Then started God's plan for his life when he was 80. David, we know the story. Not perfect. The smallest of all his brothers, the weakest, but the greatest warrior. And even that side of God's plan for his life, he managed to almost mess it up. And God redeems it. We don't have to be perfect. But God is. And His will is. But I want you to say this to yourself. God's will is perfect. And I fit perfectly into it. God gave you those gifts. He gave you those attributes. He gave you those things that you love doing. For the common good. But He gave it to you because it was perfect for His plan. Today I actually just want us to look forward to the year with that in mind. Maybe you're not quite sure yet what exactly you should do. But I'll tell you what, you can't do it apart from the presence of God. can't do it apart from a relationship with God. And they call it relationship because in a relationship, there's two lines of communication. You speak, but you hear. Let's stand. If you could please stand. If we can just close our eyes. If you're sitting in this room, standing in this room today, and you've heard people speak about relationship with God, you've heard people speak about how it's the most amazing thing you can ever have, how it's the best thing possible for your life. But that just doesn't, it's not real to you yet. If you've tried this relationship thing, you speak but you don't hear. Maybe you heard before. If there's a desire on your heart to know this God, this amazing God that we speak about, the God that knitted you in your mother's womb and gave you your love for chocolate cake with peanut butter or rugby or that girl. If you don't know this God and you want to know this God, all we can do this morning is pray for you. But we can also echo his promises. That no one comes to God unless he's called. And that is it's his desire to know all of us.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.